Thank you so much, Chris and the band. I was marvelling at George's bass playing. Don't you think bass players are quite cool, aren't they? I either want to be a bass player or a drummer. I don't want to play keyboard or guitar. It's rubbish. All right. We're going to jump in. Vision Sunday. I'm going to read you some verses. If you've got your Bibles, please switch them on or look over somebody's shoulder, whatever works. It's going to come up on the screen as well. I'm from Acts 2, and like I said, this is not Pentecost Sunday, it's Vision Sunday, but hopefully it'll become clear why we're looking at this particular passage. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How then is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt." You were supposed to go woo when I got all of those names right, just as a by the way. Where did I get to? Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts from Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Okay, see a few knowing smiles after New Year and Christmas. It's a great passage, isn't it? I love God's word, but most of all, I love the Gospels because it's where we see most of Jesus. And of all the Gospels that I love the most, I love the book of John, this book of incarnation and this book of remaining and dwelling in Christ. And you may have a different book of the Bible that you love the most. But is it me, or do you sometimes kind of reflect when you're reading one of the Gospels and think, well, it's all very well for the disciples. They had Jesus with them. I could be a lot better version of me if I'd spent 3 years with Jesus. Is it just me? Does anybody else think that? I'd be a bit more on fire. I'd be a bit more convicted. I'd be a bit better at dealing with some of the doubts that I have, that we all have, if I'd spent 3 years with Jesus. And Acts 2, it marks this really interesting turning point in the life of Jesus' friends, the disciples, where they get to live life with Jesus without Jesus. Does that make sense? Just for a moment. They get to live life with Jesus without Jesus. And we find this group of believers gathered together. We don't know exactly who was there in the room. It's debatable whether they were in the upper room, controversy. But it's probably unlikely that they weren't. Most good scholars think that they would have been somewhere in the temple courts. But it's not just the disciples. We read, if you go to the chapter before, chapter 1, verses 13 to 15, the disciples are listed, and then it says, they all join together constantly in prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with the brothers. So there's a significant bunch of these guys together, gathered like we are today, but with a real difference. They were wondering, will Jesus be good to his word? Will he send his Holy Spirit so we can continue this mission that he'd given them? And many of us, we've read this passage so many times that it can lose the kind of sheer humanity of a passage like this. They're gathered not knowing what's going to happen. We know, don't we? We read it and we kind of imagine it, and there's loads of paintings and there's no photographs, but we've got enough visual stuff in our mind. They didn't have a clue what was going to happen. They're gathered on the basis of Jesus saying, "I will send another." The word for another is it's one just like me. That's the basis that they gathered on. They had fragments of memories of things that were fresh in their minds, maybe things from 3 years ago that were less fresh in their minds. Jesus had said to them in John 14:26, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." But here's the thing. The Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. So their memories weren't being touched and affected by the Holy Spirit at work in their lives. So just for a moment, can you imagine the conversation that these guys and these ladies, I mean ladies when I say guys, you know that, right? But these guys in a room, can you imagine the kind of conversations that they might have had? Morning. Ah, you're here. I wondered whether you'd be here. You looked a bit down the last time we got together. Maybe somebody else. What's going to happen if nothing happens? How much longer do you reckon we can carry on getting together for? I wonder if one or two of them had laid on their bed the night before thinking, what if nothing happens? What if that was it? It was incredible. It was amazing. We changed the world. But what if that's it? It's finished? We've just got to kind of carry on with life. You know, as charismatics, those who really believe that the power of the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives today, we have this assumption that the Holy Spirit will be with us whenever we gather like this. And of course, that's a good thing. But I think there's a real danger for a church like ours, and certainly churches in this nation. And those of you who know me, you know, I spend a bit of time in other nations. And I think one of our biggest dangers in a church like ours in this nation is that we can become overly familiar with what we believe the Holy Spirit wants to do. We can become formulaic in the way that we gather together, and it puts limits around what we expect God in his power that he might want to do. One of my biggest fears around church in the UK is that we can actually do church without God. Sounds like heresy, doesn't it? But I'll tell you, it's possible. It is possible to go through the motions, to do all these things without the power of God. And maybe, just maybe, we need some of what the disciples had that day. Something of this not quite knowing what God's going to do. Something of that expectation that doesn't put limits on our experience of God. It says, actually, you're God and I'm me, and you get to decide, not me. I love this, that the very next thing that we see after they've been filled with the Holy Spirit is what happens? They pour out onto the streets of where they're staying with this incredible courage and this confidence. And I love it that nobody had planned a mission that day. Nobody got out the diary and said, what's a good day for a mission? It just happened. They gathered, the Holy Spirit filled them, they encountered God, and then they spilled out onto the streets, and they had not planned it. God was being God. They were just kind of working with him. They're rolling with him. And I would love us to see this small chunk of this story of Pentecost as something of a prophetic picture for us as a church for the year ahead. Gathering and not putting limits on our encountering God when we gather together. Letting God have his lead amongst us. To be truly Baptistic. All right? Those of you, if you're not a Baptist, that's fine. We're followers of Jesus, aren't we? But the best thing about being a Baptist, you know what it is? It's nothing to do with Didcot House. Sorry, Linda. It's some good stuff, isn't there? Some good stuff about being a Baptist. The best thing about Baptist is this. It's the core part of the theology, Christ in the midst. It's not really about what we decide to do or little kind of nuances of our theology. It's that Christ is in the midst, out of God. He's powerful. He's in the midst amongst us. Oh, I've just lost where I was. I got a bit carried away. If you're listening online, you might want to just, probably haven't got time to make a cup of tea, but you could do something. Send a text. Now's the right moment. Okay. All right, I can jump on. So I want to say a few things about us being gathered. Matt's worried. He's looking at his watch already. I can feel it. You are, aren't you? I can feel it. No, not at all. I want to say a few things about what it means to be gathered, all right, this picture from Acts 2 of being gathered and then the Holy Spirit just naturally scattering us amongst villages and towns and workplaces and families and friendship groups and colleges and schools and all these places that we're going to be tomorrow. I want to say a few things about the being gathered. It's not exhaustive because God is doing loads of stuff in our church, and I absolutely love it. Jonathan Cooper says this all the time, and I'm with him. I'm like a little Jonathan Cooper in saying there's nowhere else I want to be. I really mean it. I love being part of this church. That's quite a scary thought, isn't it, being a little Jonathan Cooper? You're already quite little, but anyway. So it's not exhaustive, okay? First one is this. A great question to start at the beginning of the year. Thanks, John, if we could move on. Good question. How can I get a passion for Jesus? I really hope there's a bit of you that would want to ask that question honestly. Here's one answer, okay? Get a passion for the Word of God. No matter how many years you've been a Christian, no matter how many times you've failed at doing the Bible in a year, who like me has failed at doing the Bible in a year a number of times? All right, I've had a few successes, but I've had lots of failures as well, most of us. In actual fact, that wasn't as many as I'd thought, but okay, we're in a small select group, those that didn't quite do it a number of times. It's okay. What I don't want to do this morning is to heap any guilt on you whatsoever. But what I do want to say, and I want to say it loud and clear, is this year, if we're going to hear the voice of God, it will be first and foremost through his word. To put it another way, if God has a language that he speaks, it's scripture first, and then English, and Arabic, and yeah, good, come on, getting an amen. But yeah, it's good. But it's true, isn't it? Scripture is our starting point. There's no words that we can trust more than the word of God. Linda is going to run up and give us 30 seconds. I know what she's like. She'll go on forever. She's going to give us 30 seconds on why that might be the case.
It's rich coming from you, isn't it? Yeah, right. Yeah. I was just praying about this new year and this morning in particular and asking God, what have you got for us? And one of the things I felt God was saying is he wants us to take him at his word. His word is truth and it's something that we can hold fast to. It's credible. And I think sometimes we can listen to the word of God, we can read it, and we think, that's great, God, that's amazing. And we go back to our life and we do it our own way. And we think, well, hold on a minute, why are things not changing? And it's because we're not holding on to the truth. So it's just an encouragement for all of us and me to say, God, I want to take you at your word. If your word says it, I want to believe it and I want to live it. Is that under 30 seconds?
Yeah, I need to be more like you. That's brilliant. I'm really excited about where we're headed with the Word of God this year. We've got on the 18th, we've got a day called, what's it called? Walk Through the Bible, okay, so that's going to grow your hunger for the Word. During the whole year, I love it that Dave Kingswood, don't tell him I said it, but he's just a brilliant Bible teacher, and he's equipping many others of us to grow as those who love the Word of God with that God-given gifting and speak from the Word of God to equip us. We've got a few series coming up. You ready? A couple of just quick kind of snippets, hopefully to whet your appetite. In a couple of weeks' time, we're going to begin a series called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. Any of you scholars will know that there's a mandatory reading in Bible college with that book, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. So we're going to be looking at that. How do we actually do it? And if you're sat here this morning thinking, I haven't opened my Bible for a long time, don't worry, this is the year where you will, where you can. If you're sat here thinking, I'm not sure I've heard the voice of God through the Bible, I really believe you will this year. How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. We've got a series called Dealing with Our Past. It's going to be good. We're going to be getting really honest, authentic about who we've been and what God might want to say about that. And we're going to be digging into the book of Isaiah this side of Easter. And there's going to be a series on the book of Isaiah that we're really looking forward to. Here's the danger, okay, with our Sunday mornings when it comes to the Bible. I'm glad I got somebody laughing at me down here. This is great. Not you, Dave. It's a kid behind you, in case you're wondering. Here's the danger is that we all come on a Sunday and think, that's it, I'm okay now. And I'll come back the following Sunday to get another spoonful of the Word of God. Let me tell you something humbly, honestly, I don't want to put any guilt or condemnation on you. It won't work. It will not work. If you come on a Sunday and you think, that's it, that's all I need from God's Word, you will be deficient. You'll have an iron deficiency, a vitamin deficiency, whatever else you want to call it, going on in your spiritual life. We've got to be feeding ourselves on the Word of God. Now, I don't mean you've got to get up at 5 o'clock and read for 3 hours like Dave and George do. You don't have to do that. But there has to be a rhythm that the Holy Spirit, together with us, is helping to grow around us reading the Word of God. So, we're all in this together, right? And so if all of us were to say, I just want to go somewhere with God, I don't want to become Dave Kingswood, perish the thought, but I want to move, I want there to be a movement in my feeding on the Word of God. I don't know about you, I love the thought of being part of a church that's saying, we're not going to be all Bible scholars, but we're going to be somewhere that we weren't before when it comes to us reading the Word. I think that's okay. I think that's a good goal. It's not a New Year's resolution. It's where we're headed. That's what God's doing. He's growing our passion for his Word. Okay, next one. I need to really speed up. Safe space for encounters with God. When we gather together, this picture from Acts 2 of gathering so that we can be scattered, safe space. There's a lot of conversations that I had over Christmas that I loved. And I had one conversation with somebody, I won't embarrass them by saying who it was, but lots of bits of Christmas that I really enjoyed. Did you enjoy Christmas? I haven't asked you that. I loved the carols by candlelight service, the testimonies. It was brilliant. I loved the kids' nativity that morning. Do you think that was good? It was really good, wasn't it? I loved seeing Jonathan Cooper on New Year's Eve dressed up as a fairy godmother. That last sentence was a complete lie. Just to say, I did not love it. It's troubled me. I've had nightmares. I need some healing and deliverance so somebody could pray for me later on. But lots of really good bits of Christmas. Let me tell you one of my favourite bits, if not the favourite bit. So sorry, Liz, your roast dinner was great. But I had a conversation with a friend who said, your church, she's a believer, kind of on the edges of our church, which we love the edges of our church. She said, your church is a safe space. And as she said a little bit about that, I was really emotional and I found myself crying and I reflecting on it, just thinking, actually, why was I moved by that? Why have I pondered it so much? And it's because I really believe that's one of the things that God wants to grow amongst us as a church, that we are a safe space for God to work in our lives. Safe space for the broken. Safe space for people that have lost their way in their faith and they're grieving the loss of God. Safe space for those who are not sure about their identity, their sexuality, their place in the world, their purpose. Safe space for those who want to step out in their faith, but there's this fear that if they make a mistake, there may be a black mark next to their name. No. That's not who we're supposed to be. Being a place where people won't be judged. Don't you want to be in a church where you won't be judged? That's where the Lord's leading us. I really believe it. How do we nurture and guard this year? I'm going to throw out just a few things. We're going to be digging into this more during the year. First of all, really obvious, we don't give up meeting together, as it says in Hebrews 10:25. And if you're thinking, oh, Matt, you're putting pressure on us to come to church on a Sunday. Yeah, I am. I want it on myself as well. You've got to be in the room, as Hamilton fans would say. It just don't work if you weren't there. If you'd not turned up to Pentecost and you'd heard about it, it's secondhand, whatever you want to call it. And can you catch up? Of course you can. But you just got to be in the room. I don't mean you've got to be here every Sunday, you've got to be at house group every week. But you've got to get it into a rhythm where it works for you, building relationship with God and yourself. We look for those on the edge and we go to them where they are. And we include them. We don't patronize them. We don't try and drag them into something that looks like us. We love them where they are. In our passage, it says that all were together and the wind of God filled the whole house. Nobody was left out. We're ruthless about gossip. Put your hands up if you're a gossip. I'm joking. Don't do that. Here's the truth. Every single one of us have got the capacity to be a gossip. Or we might want to change the word to something a little bit more palatable. But we've all got the capacity to do it. We've got to be ruthless, not do it, and call it out. In our friends when we see it, when we think we're getting, think, hold on, what are we doing? Send a text, make a phone call, just challenge one another. We learn from the Spirit how to love one another as Christ loved us, which says in John 13. Not just to presume that it's going to happen, not just to presume that this will be safe space, but to work at it. I believe it's true for us as adults. I believe it's also true for our children and youth. How quickly as adults, you know, after you've either done school or college or university, how quickly do we forget just how unsafe schools, colleges and universities can be? I don't mean like physically unsafe, but emotionally unsafe. My daughter Emily, who I love enormously, she's doing great at university. But I'm not going to embarrass you, don't worry, I'm not going to say some of the stories. But just some of the things, she's been there one term, some of the stuff that's going on in her halls of residence and the nightclub round the corner. And I'm not trying to be a moral, conservative Daily Mail reading. Forgive me if you read the Daily Mail. The Lord might forgive you. But I'm just saying, there's stuff going on that we very, very easily forget. And if we're going to create safe space as a church, we've got to be doing that right across the generations. Okay, loads more we could say. I'm going to move on to the next one because I'm getting ready to hand on to Matt. The Chapel Project. Safe space is a good example. This month, we present our scheme to the planners, the local authorities. And if it's a yes, if they say, yeah, we think your scheme is fantastic, or if they just say, yes, you can do it, then we crack on, and this is the year when things could begin. We could have space that honors God for the next 50 years. Wouldn't that be a great thing to be a church, to be part of a church that kind of develops some safe space, some space with Jesus at the center that outlives us? That'd be a good thing, wouldn't it? I'm not planning on living 50 years more than I am now. But I love the thought that there, together with the body of Christ, we'd been part of establishing something for the next 50 years to honor God. For worship, for prayer, for craft clubs, for prayer surgeries, for youth nights, for all sorts of things. But we've got to be clear. If we do this, and we believe God's in it, but you know, we're rolling with it, we're trusting God. If we do it, it's only ever going to be a bowl for the fruit that God gives us. Right? We're not going to get all consumed with a building project. And so you're not going to hear about it every week. All right, so I don't want you coming up to me and Matt saying, oh, communication has not been very good on the chapel. Communication is going to be bare minimum, all right? We're going to give you vision and we're going to do stuff together, but we're not going to be banging on about it every week because we don't want to be a church that's all about buildings. We want to be a church that is all about Jesus. Amen? Sorry, got a bit Pentecostal then. That I'm not going to have anything to do with the design of the interior, the decor, you'll be pleased to know. But the one thing that I'm going to throw my oar in for and just kind of say, please, 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 could we do this? I want the cross to be central. Christ in the midst. So we're really, really clear. This is not about the building. It's about who we're loving, who we're discovering, who we're gathering around. Okay, last one. The future is small. It always has been. What do I mean? Thinking about the small groups in our church, which may seem a little bit strange when we're gathered here like this, but actually these smaller gatherings, they are just so essential. I love where we're headed. People have been joining a lot in the last 18 months, and there's more people wanting to join. We've gone from 7 small groups in people's homes to 15 in the last 18 months. Praise God, that's good, isn't it? The team leadership of these groups is really beginning to bear fruit. People working together so that we're not isolated, doing it on our own, but we're working as teams to make sure that we are feeding one another well. I've got this conviction that what we see God do in our house groups, in these smaller gatherings, will actually mean the difference between us as a church in maintenance mode and health mode. Okay, so we could do a whole lot of different stuff on a Sunday morning, a whole lot of different community projects. I really do believe that if you were to say, what's the one measure that would kind of fall between maintenance mode and being really healthy? I think it's what happens in our small groups, in our homes. Bit of relevant history. Anybody like history? Okay, one for you. Ramsay McMullen, he's the professor of church history at Yale University, estimated in every generation from Jesus onward, approximately 50,000 people were added to the church up until the conversion of Constantine in 312 AD, when the church and the state kind of joined forces. Here's the thing. So between 5 and 8% of the early church's the population of that area were church. They were followers of Jesus. Here's the thing. Not one of those people were in a church building. They were all in homes. They were gathered in homes, following Jesus, working out what it meant. Larger gatherings in public spaces, sometimes in the temple courts. So when Paul writes to the Romans, he's not writing to a group of people like this. He's writing to a house, and they would take the letter from that house down the road to the next house, and then to the next house. We'll likely only ever have 1, 2, possibly a maximum of 3 buildings as a church. But we can have masses of homes, right? Who's got a home, some sort of home in the room? Just say if you've got some sort of home that you rent or you live in. Could be anything at all. Where are the rest of you? All right, a whole bunch of us. That's the number of homes that we could have filled with people coming to faith in Christ and following him. Wolfgang Simpson says this. I need to move on really quickly, or Matt is actually going to rugby tackle me off the stage. Why am I putting this up? Here's the thing. Why might the future of our church really involve being small in our house groups? It's because of this. You can't hide in a home. You can't hide in a home. You can hide here on a Sunday morning. It's easy, isn't it? You can hide here. No problem at all. On a Wednesday night, a Thursday night, a Tuesday lunchtime, whenever it is, with a small group of believers, you can't hide. Wolfgang Simpson, a renowned missiologist, says, where is the hardest place to be truly spiritual? It's in the home where we are known best. The easiest place is behind a pulpit in special robes. When true Christianity leaves the home, it amounts to spiritual defeat. Further on in Acts 2, let's have the next one up, John. I'm going to end on this. We get this great picture of our vision for small groups of up in out. I don't know if you've noticed this before. We looked at this as house group leaders a little while back. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And you see here this fantastic, the up, the praising God, the in, the eating together, and the out that the Lord added to their number. This year, I believe the Holy Spirit wants to meet us in our gatherings, and he wants to grow our expectation of what that might actually mean. Okay, the last slide that I've got leads on nicely, I think, to Matt. Thanks, John. Yeah, the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. How does it start? With a gathering and the Holy Spirit being present with those people. Matt.
We can do this. It's all right. Good. Okay, I'm going to give you a chance to stretch your legs, have a little bit of a breather, but there's a condition. What you need to do is find someone who you don't know that well and find out where they will be this time tomorrow, okay? So you've got 3 minutes. 3 minutes. It was going to be 5 minutes. We'll make it 3 minutes, but it has to be some. So voltage and ignite. I want you doing this as well, guys. It isn't the person next to you you came with. Someone you've got to tell each other, where will you be this time tomorrow? You can do it in threes, twos, whatever works. 3 minutes.
All right. Anyone hear me?
Good. Okay. Who reckons they're going to be the furthest away tomorrow? Furthest place away from here? Anyone find out somebody's going to be a long way from Midsummer Norton? Shout it out for me. Trowbridge. Anyone further than Trowbridge? Paul Evans? Where? Reading. Reading? Further than Reading? Rachel? London? Reading? Where? Glasgow. Okay. Dave Goodyear, you get a bunch of leftover sweets from Christmas. I'm trying to get rid of them. Okay, who's going to be nearest? Who's going to be here tomorrow? Who's actually going to be here in this school? Oh, it's an inset day. Ah, oh, you've ruined it. I think anyone who comes to this school gets some chocolate as a prize. In fact, no, I'll tell you what you can do. Give those out at the end to anyone that comes to this school and a few others, all right?
Thanks.
Because I think you're amazing. Anyone who comes here and has to come here for church on a Sunday, you're amazing, because this is like, you must want to be somewhere else sometimes. So well done to you guys. Hopefully you found something out a bit new. It's pretty cool, isn't it? It's pretty amazing to think there's, I don't know, 150, 180 of us in here. And this time tomorrow, Matt's talked about us being gathered together. This time tomorrow, we're going to be somewhere completely different, aren't we? Somewhere else in the world. Hopefully, we've got a little video now, if John clicks on, see what happens. Okay, the video nearly caught up with the sound, but not quite. But there we go. I hope you'll get the idea. The idea that we'll all be somewhere tomorrow, and God doesn't stay here. He is here. He is here at Somerville, but he doesn't just stay here. He's with us tomorrow. I loved what Matt shared. I don't know if you picked that picture that the apostles being together in the room when the Holy Spirit came, and that kind of, what were they expecting before the Holy Spirit came? Where were they at? How were they feeling? But I'd like to move it on a little bit from there and think about a decision. Now, the next slide, John, it's there. Might be the wrong order. Yes, there it is. Decision's good. A decision that disciples had to make a little while later after Pentecost. As things moved out, I don't know if you've ever thought before, I wonder what happened as there's this exciting time as the word spread, people began to follow Jesus. There was persecution that actually meant that the people had to go out into the world and share about Jesus. But I was just reading recently a little bit about how churches kind of began, how first of all, people started meeting in synagogues. You might have heard that word before. And it was just a meeting place that had been around for years and years. And it was the way that the Jews used to gather together. But as time went on, actually Christians, they started meeting in synagogues. And the only difference really was that they were Christians there as well as Jews. They were sort of local weekly meeting places, maybe even daily meeting places. People were coming to faith. Church was moving out. But what happened in most cases
people soon settled into these synagogues. And after a time, these places were officially recognized by Rome, and people invariably lost a sense of sentness, that sort of thing that started off when they were moving out. Things had to move, things were exciting, and they became a little bit comfortable. And you could say, one writer's put that they became these first decision communities. And I got hold of this a bit. I like this thought that there are people who made a good decision to follow Jesus. It was a brilliant decision. They loved Jesus. But that was their first decision. Second decision apostles were people who were actually a little bit more like Paul. If you think about it, there's this time when, as they spread out and things were moving, people were filled with the Holy Spirit. Things then began to settle, and actually they're stuck in these communities, and they've made this first decision. And what happened between the Holy Spirit and Paul starting to move out and encourage people to take the word further out around the world was people had to make a second decision. Will I actually interact with those outside of the faith? I was thinking about this. I thought it really sounds quite familiar. I'm not implying that us as a church should all go and meet go and join a mission agency, a YWAM or World Vision, or the Louis Pelot Association. I'm not thinking that at all, although those things might be good. But it's more, what's it look like when we are the scattered church in those everyday situations? Are we prepared to make that second decision, whereby we're going out and serving Jesus, sharing Jesus with other people? I mean, the truth is, we're probably doing okay as a Sunday church. If we wanted to really strive at it, we could make it better, I'm sure. You know, we could have some better preachers, we could have better biscuits, better sound, better worship, better energy groups, even better chairs. But, someone said amen, not a... These things all have their place, don't they? They're all really important, and we do care about them. But there could be that kind of a result of us being a first decision church if we're not careful, couldn't they? This sort of idea of, oh, this is nice. This is where we get together and it's comfortable and we sing and everything's nice. How about making 2020 a second decision time for you, for us, or as a church, where, yeah, we love these times together, but actually, like these early followers, who had to make a decision. Do we sit comfortably in this synagogue where we're just having a good time together? And it's legitimate. We love Jesus. We found Jesus. He saved us. It's good to be together. But how about what happens next? Are we prepared to step out a bit more? There's going to be some brilliant opportunities this year. Mike's going to come in. Where's Mike Blowers? He's here. There he is. Mike's just going to come and share a little bit about something he's kind of feeling excited about this year.
Thank you. Good morning. You are still awake. Not so glad to be asked to talk as one of the oldies. Thank you, Matt. But actually, you're right. It's the first time ever I've been to the loo twice during a service. So that's my confession out of the way. I'm here to talk mainly to the over 55s, but a bit of participation. Who is 55 or over here? Yeah, I think we're in the majority, guys. Yes, it's good. This morning when I was thinking, you kind of turn onto the news, it's pretty worrying times, you know, things going on which may lead to wars or death. And I think when you hear that, particularly when you're older, you get tempted to sort of retreat back into your home, to reduce our involvement, and just think, oh, I'll just carry on. But then I come to Welton, I look around and I see this most amazing collection of people, particularly over 55, but also younger as well. And I think, no, actually, God has got something special. And I really mean that. And over the last few months, talking to people and praying, I've just seen that there are a group of people who have got amazing potential for God. And yet, on occasion, talking to one or two, they say, my time's done. You know, I'll let the younger people get on. I'll let the younger people lead. I'll let the younger people just do what they want to do. And that's great. It is absolutely fantastic that we've got such amazing youth work, that it's really vibrant and there are lots of people, lots of young families. But on behalf of the older people, I honestly believe that God is saying, I still want to work through you. You know, let the good things happen, but don't just say, my time is done. So looking at a challenge for this year, I think that's something that God has said to me, and I'll throw it out to you, you know, those who are over 55. Have you been saying, my time is done? Have you been saying, I won't do that? I won't, when we're looking at what Matt is talking about, I won't go out and get involved with a new activity. I won't see what God wants me to do with my neighbours. I won't see what God wants me to do with the parish council or anything new. But I think God is saying, you know, look, be willing to be mobilised. Just because you're a bit older, you've got great potential. You know, work with the younger generation, but you are of significance and be prepared to do things. So what does God want for me this year? I think there is something new out there. What does God want for you who are over 55? I think there's something new for you. So I think looking forward, I don't really know what that is. There'll be things individually. There'll be things for us as a church. But I would say to you, if you're over 55 and have just thought my time is done, please do just think again. You know, come and talk to me. We're going to try and mobilise to encourage and to challenge each other to kind of take those steps to really be relevant as kind of the older generation and just see God working through us. So a great year. I just want to share one final thing, Matt, because I've got 30 seconds. Because I think when you get over 55 or a certain age, you do get a little bit weary. And I've, you know, God really does encourage us. He refreshes us. And this morning, as I was trying to think, asking God, what have you got to say? And this may be very corny. I've got a Fitbit. Anybody got a Fitbit? Yeah, done your 10,000 steps today, anybody? If you have, you're probably lying. But you use your Fitbit. And then once a week, you kind of, on your app on your phone, I get your phone out and you kind of scroll down and you kind of link the phone to your Fitbit so you can tell what you've done over the last week. And it's quite good. I've done this amount of steps. I've slept a little bit, not as much as I should have done. And it tells you what it's done. But as I pulled down, the words came, and I hadn't seen this before, sinking and refreshing. And I just felt God was saying, that's what I want to do for you and what I want to do for a lot of people. I want to connect with you and I want to refresh you in this year going forward. And that stuck with me. So it may be with you. Just leave those words with you. Back to you, Matt.
Cheers, Mike. Me and Matt and the leadership team, we're really excited about this stuff. That's not just saying that, we really are. It's something that's been on our mind for a little while, and we're just dead chuffed that Mike's going to give it a lead. Okay, I'm going to whiz through some other bits, okay, because these are really good things that are happening in our church. Can I have the next slide and the next one? Okay. These gorgeous people, this is Welton Church Runners. They've been out this morning. Who's been out this morning for a walk? I'm really, like, there's a bunch of them being out today. There's some exciting stuff happening with Park Run. You might have heard of Park Run, you might not. And we're going to have a Park Run in Midsummer Norton, and things are coming together. The team have really been driving this, even though you won't hear it in the press for various reasons. It's Welton Church Runners who are driving the park run, and progress has been made on the path. All that stuff you can see there is all new. There's a new bridge in, and we're hoping that things will start in the spring. But what I really want to encourage you with the Welton Church Runners to think about, you could almost put park run to one side. We're excited about the idea of these guys getting alongside other people on a Sunday morning. At the moment, they're going out for a run or a walk, coming back here, getting together again. We're excited about the thought of what would it look like if maybe they were meeting in a pub at the end of the run and they get to share some testimony together on a Sunday morning and they get to share a bit about God with their friends. And we'd love you to be praying about that and getting involved in it. Not everyone's going to want to walk a run, but for some people, this is a real thing. But we want you to keep hold of that vision for it. It's not about park run. It's about sharing your faith with your friends, finding that opportunity. Okay, next one. There will be Enfest in the summer. I picked some of my favourite pictures there, just to say it's the Dawson family feature highly in that one. You know what? We keep trying to stress that Enfest isn't going to be our week of mission as a church. That isn't it, okay? It's going to be the week when it pulls lots of dots together, lots of things that are happening through the year, where you've been making friendships, where you've got things going on that you can bring your friends to. But it's not it. There's so much more happening every day as you go out to your workplace, wherever you are. Next one. Okay, maybe 2020 could be the year that you do Alpha in your home. We explored this a little bit just last year. Tom and Caroline invited me and Rachel to come and do Alpha with them at their house, and it was brilliant. We absolutely loved it. And we'd really encourage you, if you think you could do Alpha, do it. Come and chat to me or someone else if you need some help. It's not as complicated as sometimes people make it sound. It's just a great opportunity to explore faith with people who maybe don't know Jesus yet. Okay, next one. Okay. I think this came up at the end of the video. It might not have got that far. But this verse came up, should have been there, saying, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." And that really just struck me. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. Wherever you are this week, this year, whatever you're doing, whether it's Glasgow or Reading or London, Somerville School, wherever it is, surely the Lord is in that place. Maybe we're not always aware of it. God really is with us wherever we are tomorrow, wherever we are this week. As we think about being disciple makers, where does it begin? Surely it begins wherever you are with the people you meet every day. It's not just a nice idea that we've been taught that God's everywhere. He really is with us. Let me just pray to close. Hold that thought. Lord, we thank you for who you are, for what you've done for us. Thank you for that first decision loads of us have made. Lord, for some of us who maybe haven't made a first decision to follow you, Lord, let it become clear to us who you are. But Lord, we pray about that second decision for this year, second decision to say, I want to go and share with other people. I want to go and share the love of Jesus with the people in my workplace, the people who I meet in the street, the people in the bank, the people I play football with. Our Lord, let us grow that excitement of being able to share a loving God with those around us, that you're not just for us. You love everyone so much. Amen.